Just stand with me for a few minutes and we'll pray before we start. Father, we look to you tonight. We want to tell you, Lord, that we are so appreciative of you, that you sent Jesus Christ, Lord, to the earth to die for us, who are no, we're no one, but yet, Lord, in your eyes, you have sent Christ for us. We thank you so much, Lord, for this salvation, Lord, that we have experienced and the love that you have shown. And now, Lord, as we gather together and we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that by your spirit that you would take your word, Lord, and let it not just be words on a page, but that it would be life for us, Lord, that there would be an impact in our heart because of something, Lord, that you bring out, something that your word teaches us or shows us. We give you this time. We open up our hearts to you. And like the mother hen, Lord, the little chicks, they sit there with their mouths wide open, and then the mother hen feeds. I pray, Lord, that in spirit, our mouths would be wide open like a little chick that you would feed, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John. And before we get into John, I've always wondered about this. You know, why are there four Gospels? Why couldn't the Lord just do one? And there's various reasons for that, and we're not going to get into them. But just a general overview of each one, maybe a snippet here will give you a flavor for why the Lord did four Gospels. Matthew addresses the Jews. So his presentation is as Jesus, as the Messiah. Mark addressed Roman Christians who were not familiar at all with the Jewish religion at all. So that's a totally different way of approaching. And so the Lord gets Mark to preach. And Luke, he wrote to the Gentiles. And John, he emphasizes Jesus as the eternal God, and then he emphasizes relationship through what he brings forth. Now, whenever you teach the Gospels, if you look at the parables, they call it the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's all kind of overlaps. Like one parable will say one thing, and the next parable in another Gospel will add something to it. So you can build this picture of what's going on. Now, when you come to John, I don't think there's any parables in John. John is dealing with something completely different. And there are many, many things presented, of course, in the Gospel of John that are missing in the other Gospels. But with the addition of John to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have this complete view of the Gospel, so to speak, that the Lord wants to portray to all of us. Now, there is in biblical hermeneutics, that's the interpretation of the Bible, there's something called the law of reoccurrence. And you can see this in Genesis 1 and 2. You can see it in Genesis 11. You can see it in Ezekiel, in different places, Isaiah. And what that is something is stated by the writer in its most simple form. And then another chapter or chapters are devoted to that simplistic form and they build upon that. They call that the rule of Bible, the law of reoccurrence. So just an overview of the book of John. Has anybody read the book of John recently? Okay, well, if you're going to come to the class, you probably should start reading the chapters, and we're going to probably do chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, then we'll start doing maybe two chapters at a time. But, you know, get ahead of us. Well, anyway, the first four verses, Jesus is presented as the eternal Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and so on and so forth. from verse 5 to the end of the book of John, he presents in detail this eternal word. So he starts off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he does that for the first four verses. Then it seems to me the rest of the book now, he's unfolding what's packed in these first some verses. And it's quite something when you start to see that. And then to summarize the book of John, and we're going to look at it. I'll have most of my scriptural references I have in my notes, but we're going to turn to one verse in a few minutes. But if you want to summarize the general purpose in the book of John, it's John 20, verses 30 and 31. It's this: "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. But these that are written," why, John? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and he goes on, he says, "and that believing you may have life in his name." So the Greek for that verse 31 reads this way: "And presently, continually believing, you may have life," or that life. And he's not talking about just initial salvation. He's talking about a life that is deeper, is fuller, where you're not just dealing now with just all the things from initial salvation. You are moving on in your relationship with the Lord. "I've come that you might have life," that's initial salvation, "and that you might have it more abundantly." That's the broadening of your walk. That's going further, that's going deeper, that's the Lord drawing you to a different place in him. So here, this verse is saying this, but it's saying it more so in the Greek than in the English. Now, the Apostle Paul's writing order, so he has three books in the Bible that he wrote: John, 1 John, and Revelation. The first book, John, he wrote, and then maybe 10 years later, or maybe more than that, he writes the epistles, and he actually pulls certain things from the first chapter, he puts them in a different way in the beginning of 1 John, and then you have the book of Revelation that is written later in his life, later on. So the first, maybe I shouldn't go through the whole introduction here, but just basically, you have the introduction, which is the Word became flesh, and that's the first chapter, verses 1 through 18. Then verses 19 through chapter 12, you have the private ministry of Jesus. No, that's the public ministry of Jesus to the Jews. And then after that, it's like chapter 13 through 17, you have his private ministry to his disciples. And that is something that is neglected at times in the church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean this church. I mean the universal church. So don't get me wrong when I'm saying the church. I'm talking about church. I'm not talking about this specific church. I'm talking about a general thing. And so there is more emphasis, for the most part, in many churches on initial salvation and bringing souls in, and that's good, because to have a relationship, get deeper, you have to have a relationship, right? So that's a good thing. But discipleship and what that means and drawing into a closer walk with the Lord is sometimes missing, and Jesus tells Peter at the end of John, he says, "Feed my sheep." He tells him that three times. So he's very emphatic on telling Peter, listen, you're saved. That's good. But now there's something more, and you need to bring others along in their walk. You know, do what you can to bring them further in so that they can experience this life that John talks about here and in his epistle. So the big sad thing about the Gospel of John that you see throughout the book, and even actually some of the other Gospels, is the Jewish unbelief. You know, Jesus dealt with the Jews continually, time and time and time again, and they just didn't believe. You know, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And, you know, they said, who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? And they couldn't receive him. And, of course, today is the same. There are many people that don't receive him. And even some Christians will receive certain things, but they can't or don't want to receive other things, especially if there is a cost to it. See, there's a cost involved with the gospel. If we want to move closer to the Lord, it is going to cost us something. It's just the way it is. I mean, if you just look at your relationship with your husband or your wife, or with your children. See, what does it cost you to have a relationship with them? You have to spend time with them. You have to do things. You know, there's a lot to it, isn't there? And we, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, yeah, you have to spend time if you want to have a relationship. But we don't really equate that to Christianity, where we spiritually need to have time with the Lord. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about something beyond Sunday morning. So the thing about John that is very striking, it's very simple. It's simplistic. Anybody could read it. A kid can read some of this and just, you know, glean the meanings of the things that John says. So even though there's a simplicity to it, there is also a depth to it. And so the Lord does this in his word. He'll take things and he'll lock them up, so to speak. And they're locked in there, certain truth, certain revelation is locked, or it's hidden, you can say it that way, waiting for the right heart condition to come along where the Lord says, oh, I see that heart, and now I'm going to unlock this to you. And it's like, boom, the light turns on, just like whenever we initially came to Christ. And it was just like day and night. What just happened? That's what happened with me. What just happened? So the Lord has things hidden in his word, and he wants us to discover them. But see, it will take a certain type of heart. So I've prayed this and still do pray this. I just prayed this week several times. Lord, soften my heart. Soften it even more than it is. Because that will be a key to unlock certain things that the Lord wants to do, you know, for us or show us or whatever. So there is one who imparts knowledge. See, the purpose of the classes are not to draw knowledge, even biblical knowledge. That's okay. But what's better than biblical knowledge is the knowledge of God. You know, I can know about someone, but until you start to draw close to them, you really don't know them. So we can read the stories about the Lord and different things in the scriptures and say, wow, that's really fantastic, but yet not draw in to where the Lord can start to reveal his word. Now, I don't know about you, but see, the word can be living. And many times we hear the word. Remember, the Pharisees read the scriptures. The Pharisees knew the letter of the law, Paul says. And they could quote scriptures. They can look them up. They knew Isaiah, you know, 53 or Isaiah 60. And the rabbis could tell you even the context. They memorized it. They didn't have printed page. They memorized this stuff. But yet, how could they know all this and still not be saved? Well, the gospel was hidden to them because of their hearts. But the Lord locks up life in words. It's, to me, it's incredible. the same words we use, you know, talking to people, but in a certain order, life comes out. And see, we want to be recipients of that life. And I'm not talking about this abundant life, this life where we can draw closer to the Lord and experience things in God that we never have experienced, and maybe others who aren't really too concerned about their walk don't experience. So in 2 Corinthians, let's just turn there for a minute. I just want to show you this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. So when Paul begins this verse, for it is God who commanded the light to shine, he is kind of playing off of Genesis, because Genesis where it says God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Lord did this in a way with you and I where he said in your heart, let there be light. You heard the gospel, and then there was light. So there was a void there, like you see in Genesis 1 and 2, the void. And the word shine or shone in our hearts, and we became Christians. So Paul is kind of using that phrase, but it's interesting, when you look at this thing in the original language, this is what he's saying. When he says here, for it is God who commanded the light to shine, you would think that that would be past tense. He did that in the past in Genesis. But he doesn't put it in the past. He puts it in the future. So that's meaning here, that God wants to shine the light in our heart now. See? So he causes the light to shine out of darkness and has shone in our hearts to give the light, not of just knowledge, but the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. So if you ever see the glory of God, maybe some of you have, you will never be the same. And you will walk away from that, and you will not even be able to describe it. I can't describe to people what the Lord showed me one evening. I know I saw the glory of God. And I know when I was looking at that, it was like looking into eternity. It's like it had no end. And I just was like kind of taken aback, but it's like, I knew it was the glory of God. So here, the Lord wants to shine his light into the believer. Not into a person who becomes saved, that's true. But this is something, Paul's talking about something much different. And even in the context here, he's talking about this light, this illumination, this act of enlightening the heart. So, you know, we just don't want knowledge, biblical knowledge. The Pharisees had biblical knowledge. See, we want relationship, and we want to have something more. We want illumination from the Lord. And having the Lord work in a certain way for us personally is very, very humbling. He does certain things in our life, and we say, wow, I'm nothing, but yet the Lord did this for me. And he does these things, I believe, many times because he's calling us closer. Not that we should be stuck on what he just did for us. That's good. You can love it. You can remember it. But its purpose is not to dwell in it, but that it would draw us into a closer walk with him. So when John begins in verse 1, let's go back to John chapter 1. When he begins, "In the beginning was the Word," I wish we would have more time for this, but I'll kind of do the short thing. You had this thing in the Jewish language that, well, actually, whenever you should back up, maybe I won't do the short thing. When the gospel was first, after Jesus died, when they started to preach the gospel, it was in, you know, Palestine. It was in Jerusalem. It went out from Jerusalem in throughout the land of Israel. But 60 AD, when John is writing this, they believe around 60 AD, you had this explosion of the gospel out of Israel throughout Asia, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome. And now you have, for every one Jewish Christian, they estimated at this time, there was about 100,000 Christians who were not Jewish. They were Gentile, converted over. And so John, and I like how the Lord does these things and doesn't really show us about it, but later on shows us. So the Jews had this thing with their language that, and their language was, their speech was pretty restricted. They had about 10,000 words. But they had this thing that they believed that this word, light, translated in the Greek logos, had this creative power to it. So it was like a living thing, that the word can produce this living thing, you know, in our lives. So the Jews had that thinking. The Greeks, they thought of this logos, this particular word, they thought it controlled the patterns of life, controlled events. It helps even people recognize the difference between right and wrong. So here you have two different languages, both that are very, very tied into this thought of the word that has this power to do something in our lives or in their lives. And the Lord has John now write, and he says, "And in the beginning was Logos, the Word. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God." So right away, that captures the attention of the Jews because of their thinking of this word, and the Greeks, and their thinking of this word. And now I'm saying, oh, I understand the Logos has this power. Now they're saying that this person, Jesus Christ, is this power and has this power, and his word, his life, it's living and it can change people. So this is very astounding how the Lord puts all this together here in the first four verses. I think I could do probably three classes in the first four verses. There's just so much there, so much, so much. But we're just going to continue on, and we're going to start in verse 1 in just a minute. So John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God." Paul, he does the same basic thing with the Ephesians when he says this. He says, and this is Ephesians 1:19, you don't have to turn. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" What's the working of his mighty power? I believe he's speaking of the Logos, this word that he pushes out from himself through Jesus, now through the apostles to others, to people. This Logos that produces in an open heart this life in people. Life. See, it's not so much this, you know, you read the Bible, we're going to study this, you know, and read this about the Bible. That is all good. I would never say that's not good. But see, there's more, because there is a living, breathing life in the words that the Lord brings out and can bring out many times and put that out there that changes a person's life and brings them into salvation And then once a person is saved, can do things in them that nothing else or no one else can do. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And I remember sitting in church some years back, maybe about 8 years ago, and just hearing the pastor, I believe it was, reading a specific verse, and the Lord just triggered something in my heart, you know, that he showed me from that verse. And how I started to just weep in church. People probably think I'm crazy. But I think that probably in 8 years, up until recently, I have never gone to church and not cried. I just so appreciative of what God has done in my life. See, he wants to do more in our lives than we realize. He wants to do in our life more sometimes than we're willing to allow him. But see, he wants a willing heart, and he wants a heart that's surrendered so that he can work a work in us and do things. And I'm not talking about the miracles and things. That's great. He can do that. But I'm talking about where the logos goes into your heart, the word, and touches you deep, deep down in your being where nobody can see, where nobody knows that person down there, where nothing else can get to that person, but the word of God gets in. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Paul says. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, the motivations, our motivations of the heart. That's what the Word of God can do. And it's a wonderful thing. Maybe sometimes when he comes and puts the finger on something that we don't like in our life, may not be so wonderful, we think. You know how that is. Oh, look at this attitude you had. You know, this needs to change. We don't really like that too much. But see, that's where we'll gather more life, when we agree with the Lord and say, oh, yes, Lord, I see that. I repent of that. Or I'll make that right, or whatever it may be. So the Holy Spirit, see, you can't have life apart from him. He has to take the word and do something in your heart with it. You know, that's how he implants the word in us. The Holy Spirit does that. And so it's just a wonderful system, so to speak, that he has. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Genesis 1, God created heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Then if you go to 1 John, he talks about the beginning, same basic thing. And then here in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The interesting thing is that John never specifies, Genesis doesn't specify, John doesn't specify, and Revelation, anywhere there, any place where you see this beginning, John doesn't say, we'll just say 1 John and John. He never specifically says what the beginning is. He doesn't say that. You know, what beginning are you talking about, John? He doesn't say that. And I believe the reason for that is that he intentionally leaves that out. It's missing, so that is left open. So we can't say he's meaning Jesus is the beginning of, he's talking about the beginning of his preaching the gospel, or it's the beginning of when the disciples heard the gospel, or it's this beginning or that beginning. He leaves that open so that there can be a beginning, because Jesus, see, he is the beginning of all things. It's hard for us to grasp, but that says that in Hebrews and elsewhere. Jesus, so that he can be the beginning of even all things related to us in our life. So, for example, we had a beginning. And I'm talking about our natural birth. I'm talking about our salvation. We had a beginning. It's just like whenever Moses, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. See, that was a new beginning for them. So in a manner of speaking, he led us out of the world. That's the type of Egypt. And he brings us into this new beginning. And then you have the Israelites going into the land and conquering the land. And that became a new beginning for them. And you see, there is land for us to conquer, you know. What do you say? What are you talking about? There's land for us to conquer. Well, let's say I have a problem with anger. Oh, let's go to anger management. You know, anger management doesn't always work. So what happens is the Lord, see, he will come and he will touch us. And he will take some of these undesirable things out. And now that becomes a new beginning because now I don't have this anger I used to have. Or maybe I was always frustrated. Everything frustrated me. And then the Lord comes and he deals with it. Now it's going to be a new beginning, for, you see. So it's Jesus now who is the beginning of that, you see. He's the one that is the beginning of all things in our lives. And as we walk and continue on with him, there's a beginning, new beginning after new beginning, because he's at work. He's taking us out of certain things. He's taking certain things out of us. And it's a wonderful walk. It's a wonderful ride, so to speak. And watching the Lord work in a heart that used to be hardened and used to hate people or used to be very, very judgmental of everyone or whatever, you know, was in our hearts before. And he takes us and he changes us so that we're no longer the same. And it is just astounding what the Lord can do with a heart that's willing. So he says, I think it's in Ezekiel, if I'm not mistaken. He says, I will take out the stony heart. So there's the hardness there. There can be hardness. I will take out the stony heart and I will give you a new heart or a soft heart. Well, that's the beginning. That's where we come in. That's where we enter. But that's not the end. Because I have seen people get saved, Christians, and they walk for a period of time and then certain things happen in their life. And then they all of a sudden they get hard toward the Lord. They harden their heart. They stop going to church. They start reading their Bible. They're not interested in anything like that anymore. For whatever reason, and people have their reasons, you know, and they, it might be valid as far as, yes, they had this happened and this happened and this happened. But yet, all things work together for good. You know, that's not true. So I hear that quoted, but that's really not true. So he says, all things work together for good to those who love God. To those, and that word love is agape, and that's meaning dedication. So all things work together for good to those who are dedicated to the Lord and who are called according to his purpose and move according to his purpose. Now, not everything's working for you good. Now you can say that. But I have seen Christians who say that, and their life is not saying they're loving God. They're in church, okay. When they leave the doors, they're out back in the world. They're doing some of the same things they did before. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, what does your word say? And your word says, just one area in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, be ye holy. And it's interesting, the Lord isn't going to do it for you. He says, you be holy. Be ye holy. That means you. You be holy. Oh, how can I do that? Well, you walk, you'll make mistakes, you'll fail, but you walk a certain way. You don't walk in the old paths anymore. You get back, you get away from that, you get back into this new path that he has for you. So in John 1:1, the word logos, one of the meanings of this word is expression. And that's what's taking place here in the beginning of John. In the beginning was the expression. And the expression was with God, and the expression was God. And the interesting thing is, I don't even know if I have this in my notes, that most Bible translations read it like that, that the word was with God. But in the Greek, this is interesting. In the Greek, it's this. God was being the word, or God was being the expression. That's how it reads. And I believe that's there so that we understand that this expression here through Jesus Christ is the Father. And you see that in Jesus' ministry. I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I can do nothing of myself. And Jesus says this all the time. He says it to the Pharisees in multiple places, in different Gospels. He's talking to them, and he's trying to show them that he is the expression. They said, oh, no, you're your own witness. You can't be true, because they believe you had two witnesses. He said, no, you're not understanding. I witness to the works. And my Father witnesses to the works. If you don't believe me, believe the works. You see the miracles, believe the miracles. So he's the expression, expression of the Father. Now, if you want to have a revolutionized Christian walk, let the Lord work in your life so you become the expression of Christ. That's what's to happen, actually. We are to be the expression of Christ. He was the expression of the Father, and we are to be the expression. You can say the expression of the Father also, because that would still be accurate. But, you know, you allow the Lord to work in you and bring you along and take some of these things out of your life that are not desirable. You know, if we've been a Christian 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, there are certain things that should be gone. I hate to say this, but I mean, in some Christians that have been Christians for 30 years, 40 years, you still see some of these worldly things, the flesh, it's called the flesh in the Bible. You see these fleshly things still hanging on because they're dedication to the Lord has been lacking. Because if you're dedicated to the Lord, and I'm not talking about being dedicated to works, I'm talking about being dedicated to him. Because if you're dedicated to him, the works will follow. But not just the works. But if you're dedicated to him and you want to please the Lord, then certain things he's going to eventually say. Now he gives us grace when we're first saved. You know, lots of grace, and he lets us do a lot of things that later on he wants to, okay, this has to be cut off. This has to go. And now it becomes a decision that we make. Do I want to be holy, be ye holy, get on that road, the highway of holiness is called in the scriptures. Do I want to get on that path and walk with him there and let him tweak and fine-tune my heart? Do you know that is one of the things the Lord is doing today? He is tweaking and trying to fine-tune our hearts. And that takes two people, so to speak. It takes the Lord, and it takes us. The Lord doesn't do everything. You understand that? I mean, he can do everything, but he doesn't do everything. He gives responsibility to the Christian. Okay? So listen to this one verse. I'm way far away from where we are, but that's okay. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You know what that, you've heard that verse, right? Did you hear that? Washing water by the word? Why? What's the purpose of the washing of the water by the word? What's the purpose of the word of God coming to me, my responding, and saying, okay, Lord, even if it kills me, I'll do this. Or I'll allow this to be tore out of my life. Why? Listen. That he might, he may, and this is if we cooperate, that he might present her, this is talking about the bride of Christ, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. See, that's the tweaking and fine-tuning, and also any such thing. That's getting down to the little things that would not normally be sin, called sin in your life, but you do them, or I do them, and you feel the Spirit say, no, that you shouldn't be doing that. Not that it's sin, but you shouldn't be doing that. And so we say, okay, Lord. See, that's the tweaking and fine-tuning that he wants to do today in the Christian so that they are ready when the bridegroom arrives. That's the whole purpose of Matthew 25 with the 10 virgins. It portrays this. So we want to have hands that are open. We come to church and we lift up our hands, but and that's good. The Bible says you see that in Psalms. But see, when I open my hands like this, this says something to the Lord. It should say something. We should understand what this means. It means an open hand. So if I have this pen, okay, and I walk over to Scott,
take it. Now if I go like this, now that's to be the heart that we have.
We lift up our hearts to the Lord, open our hands, and there's other meanings for this too. But to me, that is, okay, Lord, here's my life. I'm giving it to you. Take out what you want, put in what you want. My hand's open. My heart's open. And see, if you have a heart like that, the Lord will start to really work. He'll do all kinds of things. He really will. So John, let's go to John 1:1. Oh my. So in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with is a preposition, and that word, I actually wanted to say something before that, but that's okay. That is the word pros. That's the Greek preposition, pros. And it has all kinds of meanings. But one of the main meanings of that is to be toward. It's like a preposition of direction. Now, this is kind of like a hidden thing in here. So, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus. And the Word was toward God, toward the Father. Now, this shows the stance, spiritually, that Jesus walked around all the time with. And you see this when he deals with the Pharisees. And as I said earlier, you know, he says, I and my Father are one. See, he's always has this heart that's pointed toward the Father. And see, this is something for the Christian that we are to have functioning in our life where no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what's going on, we don't have to think about it, where this heart of ours is toward the Lord. Toward the Lord. I remember whenever, I won't mention where we were, but we were at this place when they had this huge, huge fireworks thing. I'll say it, at Disney. We went there with our kids. And you know how it is on the main street there, and they shoot off the fireworks. Like, everybody's just, oh. And it was very, very subtle. The Spirit of God was in me, and it's like I wasn't caught up in the fireworks, so to speak. I mean, it was okay. It was nice. It was nice for the people. But my heart was poured out to the Lord in the middle of that. That was what my attention was on, not on the fireworks. And nobody around knew that. The Lord knew that. But see, we want to be able to say, okay, Lord, I want you. I want you. There's a song we used to sing years ago in church. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, fresh and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Wow. So you see, there's a lot of truth in that song. So you have to give him more of you. I have to. And so you see this in the ministry of Jesus, where with this word here, and it's one little word meaning toward. And there's some other meanings too here that I want to bring out. The word, and you can see this in, what verse is it here? Let's just read a couple other verses. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. All things were made through him. So he becomes the beginning of all things, and the beginning of all things in our life. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. So in verse 1, you see with, and where's the other one here? Oh, I know where the other one was. It's with John, John the Baptist. But anyway, this word here, this word pros, has various meanings. And I'm not sure where it is on my notes, but it means communication. It means intercourse. So the word Jesus, he was having communication with the Father, out from his heart, out from his spirit. He was having intercourse with the Lord. Which is something a little more than we know. But the word means this. It means this connection that he has. I and my Father are one. You know, I do nothing of myself. So there is this connection between Jesus and the Father. And we think many times that we can't have this strong connection like some of the people we read about in the Bible. And that's not true. See, the reason why David had this connection with the Lord, now, of course, that's Hebrew. He had this pros, this heart that is going in this direction of the Father. But the reason why David wrote so many psalms and the Lord did so much in his life is because of his heart toward the Lord and wanting the Lord to work in him and in his life. And he did through all these different circumstances he was in. You know, if you want the Lord, I say it this way, if you want to see the Lord at work, watch your circumstances. And watch what's going on. And when you see something, be open for the Lord to teach you. Be open for the Lord to help you along in whatever it is, and to glean something from your circumstances that has eternal value. And it doesn't matter what it is, really. It could be some horrific thing. It could be some small thing. The Lord can bring life, this life that John talks about. He can bring that out from a circumstance into our hearts. John says this in the epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And he's not talking about their physically being with Jesus. That was true. He's talking about something that is fuller, something that is deeper. John makes it very simple, but in the simple writing of this epistle back here, he is showing that this life that was in the Father, that was in Christ, they saw that on display coming out of Jesus, and they not only saw it, they actually experienced this in their life, where their lives were changed. Their lives were never the same. And they went out from this time, this three-year time with Jesus, and then whenever the Holy Spirit came, and he brings to remembrance the things of Christ, you know, he teaches them, guides them, leads them into truth, and that they're drawing on now. Have you ever wondered how the apostles who didn't have Bibles, they went out and they're quoting all these scriptures? They're quoting from Isaiah in Acts chapter 2 when Peter's speaking to the people. He's quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from different places in the Bible. He didn't have a Bible. Well, they memorized this stuff. And the word was in there and active, and the Lord touches that and brings it out. And now it comes forth, and now you see this changed lives. And then they're brought into the kingdom, they're saved. And then the first thing they do, you can read it, I think it's chapter 3, is they begin to teach in the temple. It's not in the temple, outside of Solomon's porch, it's called. It's a portico off the side of the main temple. The Jews are in the temple. The rabbis are in the temple. The apostles are on the outside under this Solomon's porch. And they're teaching daily. And then you have this tremendous multiplication because now the word of God is being moved out from them to others, and it's changing people's lives. And it's a tremendous thing. And that's why you see the duplication and goes out through all the world. But remember that whenever they're daily teaching the word, they're actually discipling people. So you have to have the word of God. And what takes place is over, I believe it's a five-year period, you have Philip, the evangelist, and Stephen, the first martyr, come out from that situation there because they were teaching the word of God daily. They weren't sitting around saying, oh, what do you think about that scripture? Oh, I think it's a nice scripture. I don't think that before. Oh, you do. What about? No, they're teaching the word of God. They're giving meat. They're talking about, you know, what the prophets had to suffer, all these different things. And they are raising up men and women of God that changed the world. So if there's ever going to be a change in the world, it's going to have to start with the Logos. See, where the Word, the living Word, changes the heart of people, or changes, let's put it more personal, so that the word changes my heart, changes me. See, because the only thing I will take with me when I die is the work that God has done in my life. That's the only thing. I'm not going to take any money, I'm not taking any. You leave it all. You leave all your relationships here on earth. You leave everything. And what God has done in the life, in your life, my life, that had eternal value. What did I allow the Lord to do in me? See, we read scriptures like in Corinthians, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a fearful thing. It should be for us. It should cause Christians to live a different way. But you know what that says there? Now, I'm just kind of quoting from my memory. Sometimes my memory isn't so good. But he says that we shall all give an account. Did you ever hear that? You know what that word is? Logos. Every Christian is going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and give the logos, an expression. We're going to give an expression of our life, what the Lord was able to do, what we have become, all of what we have become through the gospel. We're going to stand there before the Lord, and the Lord's going to look at that and he's going to say, oh, I see that expression. He's not going to say, well, you didn't do this, you didn't. I mean, he might, but I don't think he's going to go through all these different things that everybody did from the time they were born to the time they died. See, but the culmination of all that will be this expression, this logos that we give to the Lord. And that expression is going to tell Jesus where we fit in eternity. Now that to me is quite something. Oh, okay, I see that expression. This is for you, this is for you, this is for you. This is not for you, this is not for you. You don't qualify for that because of your expression. Now, I'm kind of going through this. We're not going to get into that because that's a whole teaching in and of itself. But you're getting the picture. And the reason I'm saying this is because it behooves us to allow the Lord to work today. As it says in Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. And that doesn't mean just initial salvation, you know. Today he wants to work. It's always today. Today the Lord wants to work in my life. Tomorrow it's going to be today. See, every day it's going to be today, present, working today. And he can work in the smallest things. And those of you who are working in the work field, keep your eyes open. Because he will send things along your way in your circumstance there to see how you react to them. To see if we're going to fly off the handle and start to cuss someone out, or to, you know, humble our heart. Doesn't the Bible say that? Humble your heart in the sight of God. And then what's he say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then what? He shall lift you up. Well, the lifting up means he's going to, now that you humbled your heart, now he's working now. So you want to be like Jesus? And we'll close with this. You want to be like Jesus? Jesus was meek and lowly. So if we want to be like Jesus, and if we want to spend time with Jesus, we have to get to the place down low where Jesus walks. See? Now, I know that this is not popular teaching, but I'm telling you, that's what the Bible teaches. And see, our days are numbered. I remember, may have shared this with you some year back, Matthew, I don't know, remember, but when I was about 38, the Lord came to me. I was studying one night, and the Lord came to me with this realization that I was going to die. I thought that I was going to die in you know, very close, you know, my, you know, 6 months, a year or whatever. And I kind of really was really watching my life. I mean, everything that was going on, you know, trying to do what the Lord was showing me to do and trying to let him work in my life and all this other stuff. And that went on for a couple years, and I was in my 40s, and finally I was reading something in the Word, and the Lord showed me that it wasn't that I was going to die quickly then, it's that your life is as a vapor. It appears today, like the early morning fog, it appears, and then it vanishes away. How quick does that happen? Very quickly. And our lives they're passing quickly. And so he wanted to alert me way back then to start watching what's going on and start to cooperate with him as much as I could. And I remember my mother, when she lived to 99, And the week she died, I went into the hospital to visit her, and we were talking, and she says, you know, I'm going to be 99 in another month. And she says, I can't believe how fast my life has gone. Now, I talk about a reality check. So if we thought our life was going to end relatively quick, you know, we may, I don't know, we may start living differently. I would think we would. So that's the life, that's how we should be living as a Christian. As if we're, you know, we're on borrowed time, so to speak, like the phrase says. And allow the Lord to do whatever he has to do. Whatever he has to do to prepare us. See, there's probably, I don't know, there are kind of maybe a half a dozen qualifying factors in the Bible related to the bride of Christ. You probably didn't never heard that, but there's a bunch of them. And so you don't even need to know what they are. But I'm telling you, they're there. But see, if you have a soft heart and you walk with God, then he's going to do the work. You see, it's very simple. The gospel is very simple. He'll do the work. But if we're not going to walk with the Lord and we're going to do our own thing and we want to hold on to certain things in our life that the Lord wants us to release, then that's to our detriment. See, we think that, oh, well, I have to serve the Lord and I can't do this, I can't do that. That's the biggest lie of the devil ever. See, the Christian who doesn't obey the Lord and who doesn't surrender to the Lord is hurting themselves. And they might not even know that, but they'll know that later. So it's better to know it now so we can do something about it now rather than to face certain things later and then be surprised. So that's why there's all types of warnings in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. Paul, he brings all these things out, and some of them are stronger in the Greek than they are in the English. And there's a Greek mood, verb mood, that is, at the time, was going out of use when the apostles were writing the scriptures, their letters, and but this Greek mood is, it's really, I was teaching on this mood in Ephesians once when I was doing a class in Ephesians, and it is awesome. The responsibility, it brings the responsibility back to the Christian to walk, to be holy. And there are certain things in the Bible, there's certain qualifications for certain things. See, it's not that you take a scripture and you claim it. You can't claim a scripture that has conditions on it. You just can't. How you fulfill the scripture is you meet the condition. It's very simple. So we'll close with that. And next week, we'll start hopefully in chapter 2. We only went through 3 verses, but that's okay. I wanted to go through, maybe I'll touch on a few scriptures related to John the Baptist, and then we'll move to chapter 2. Okay? Any questions related to what was taught?